Shabbat Shalom, everyone.
Shabbat Shalom.
We've been going through Sanhedrin 98a. I didn't initially think we were going to go into 98b, but we did because they kind of dovetail together. And we're going to continue and get through 98b. I'm not sure how long it's going to take, but it seems like everyone's been enjoying the ride here. So we're going to pick up. We're going to repeat something we ended on last week. This is Rabbi Yochanan said to him, this is a discussion going on between Rabbi Yochanan and the Reish Lakish. And the discussion is about, one of them was saying that they wanted to be alive and around when Messiah comes back. The other one said, you know, he prays that it's after he's gone, because of the idea of all the birth pains and all just the pains and just all the misery and all the that's going to go on. And so we see that kind of an idea today. I had a discussion with someone a while back. I don't remember who it was. It may have been multiple people. But the idea was, you know, in some type of, say like there was some nuclear apocalypse, would you prefer to have the bomb dropped on you? Or do you want it dropped far enough away where you live, but maybe you're all burned up? I mean, what do you look at the options, right? So what would you want to happen? You know, and in either case, we have to trust Hashem in the position that we're in to do what we're called to do is the best place we could be in. Amen? So that's the conversation going on. So Rabbi Yochanan said to Reish Lakish, he said, rather, the reason I am concerned is that it is written with regard to the day of God, ask now and see whether a man gives birth. Why then do I see every man together with his hands on his loins as a woman in labor, all the faces turned green? This is a reference to Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 6. Now here's where I want to pick up this to add a little more clarity. The Gemara clarifies, what is the meaning of the phrase, I see together? Rabbi Rava Bar Yitzhak says that Rava says, is a reference to he whom all strength is his. It is as though even God will suffer like a woman in labor due to the troubles of the Jewish people. And what is the meaning of the phrase, all faces turn green? Rabbi Yochanan says, the reference is to the heavenly entourage above, i.e. angels, and the earthly entourage below, i.e. the Jewish people, who will all suffer at the time when the Holy One, blessed be He, says, these, the Jewish people, are my handiwork, and those, the Gentiles, are my handiwork. How shall I destroy those on account of these? It appears that the Holy One, blessed be He, does not distinguish between the Jewish people and the Gentiles. That is why Rabbi Yochanan was concerned with regard to the coming of Messiah. I want to pause right there because this is a big statement. What do you mean God doesn't distinguish between the Jewish people and the Gentiles? Does he? Or doesn't he? Or does it depend on the situation? Depends on the situation. So this is another reason why when people, I have people send me little clips and I'll say, look, Talmud says this. It's like I always reply, no, the Talmud says nothing. The Talmud isn't a person. The Talmud is a compilation of writings of conversations of the rabbis trying to figure out Torah and other discussions that they're having concerning Messiah, concerning Hashem, concerning all of these different things. That's what the Talmud is. And you'll see that sometimes people would take one little clip that sounds by itself like, oh my gosh, it says that in the Talmud. Oh, stay away from it. And they don't see the whole conversation that was going on about something. Because it was a discussion. It was a lot of times it's a legal discussion that's coming up that people are discussing about. So the Talmud doesn't teach rape or this or the incest or whatever. It doesn't teach any of that. You'll find it in there because there's a discussion on how to deal with those kind of things. So again, back to this, we're seeing this idea of how does God treat the Jews and the Gentiles as the same? How does he treat them as different? And if you don't see the difference, you're going to have a big problem. Today we're going to, during the Torah, and you know, praise God, I didn't plan this, but during the Torah portion, we're going to talk about this very idea today. In particular for Gentiles, because it's very difficult to understand what our calling is, right? And the only way we can look at our calling and see what our true calling is through the lens of Judaism and through how Messiah, through how Paul and James and John and the rabbis of Israel, how they looked upon Gentiles now coming to Israel through Messiah is a little different than how it was prior to Messiah of Gentiles just coming in to Judaism and either totally converting or just living as a sojourner, or a better word for it would be a ger tzaddik, a righteous Gentile who is basically practicing a lot of Judaism and taking upon himself that he's not required to. So this is a big topic, back and forth, in particular in Hebrew roots, that desires to leave Christianity but doesn't want to come into Judaism, so wants to come up with some their own personal halakha, how we should do things. That's outside of Judaism. And it leaves people frustrated. It leaves people in a position where they can never, within Hebrew roots, just mainline Hebrew roots, as a Gentile, you can't be satisfied because you're not allowed to fully go into Judaism, but then you really don't want to because you don't want to listen to them. And then you don't want to go back to Christianity either because you feel like there's more to it that's not being taught there and you're stuck in this middle ground. Hang on.
Could it be that some of the confusion where people have been so zealous to have their DNA done to hope that there's some Jewish in them so that they are more secure in their place in this movement?
Yeah, and that was a big thing the last 10 or 20 years. And Rabbi, see, this is where people, they ask about Rabbi Shapira and they listen to things that he has to say that really other rabbis don't want to deal with. They won't even talk about it. There's a lot of American rabbis who would tell him, and quite honestly, rabbis I've been under in different organizations, well, why are you working with Gentiles so much? We don't want to see Gentiles come to Torah like that. We don't believe that Zechariah chapter 8 is now. We believe that's in the future. But if you look at it like that, you look at it, they're tending to look at it from a Christian standpoint with and just disregarding what Judaism has taught for thousands of years. That, you know, Zechariah chapter 8, it doesn't just happen overnight. It doesn't just happen in an instant. The idea within Judaism is that these things progress. They start and they progress just like a woman who's pregnant. You know, she doesn't become pregnant one day and have the baby the next day. There's progression. There's ups and downs and good days and bad days. But it's a progression that leads to a final birthing, if you will, right? So as a matter of fact, within Rabbi's book, if you haven't read it, read it again, The Rivka Remnant, it's been so controversial to some who don't want Gentiles to come up in Torah, but so liberating for others who can say, you know what, I'm a Gentile, I can come up in Torah to the place where, how should I characterize it? Up into the place where feel that I'm pleasing Hashem in it a little at a time, but it's not a burden on me. So when you see people who say, you hear this word, oh, Messianic State, Judaize Gentiles, no, we don't. We're far from that, and neither did Rabbi Shapira. He's always accused of that. But he poses the question, well, what if Gentiles want to come to Torah? Then what? Then what do you do? You know, what were Paul and James and John, what were they supposed to do with someone like Cornelius? Who not only was a ger tzaddik, a righteous Gentile at very least, but God had the nerve to send a Jew to him so he can come into the house of Israel through Messiah. What do you do with that? That was 2,000 years ago. That's not Zechariah chapter 8 happening in the future. That happened 2,000 years ago. So we see that idea, and he wasn't the only one. He's perhaps maybe the most famous one, right? But when we look at what the rabbis had to say here, and read to you again. The idea is God's not going to destroy one because of the sin of someone else. Shabbat shalom. It appears the Holy One, blessed be He, does not distinguish between the Jewish people and the Gentiles in this regard, that He's not going to destroy one because of the other one. That is why Rabbi Yochanan was concerned with regard to the coming of Messiah. So let's keep on going through this. Rabbi Papa says that this is in accordance with the adage that people say, an ox runs and falls, and its owner goes and casts a horse in its place. Although the horse is an inferior work animal relative to the ox, where there is no ox available, a horse must suffice. So too, after the Jewish people sin, it is as though the Holy One, blessed be He, transfers their prominence to the Gentiles. You guys may have heard me say this again, but I pray that there comes a day where I lose my job up here. Why? Because I'm only here as a fill-in, because there's nobody else to do it. Right? And when we get into this idea, even within the church, there's an understanding. You see, like, you know, female pastors. And there's an understanding. You hear this a lot in the church. Well, because there's no men to do it, so God has to raise up a woman. Is a woman capable? Absolutely. Probably more so than a man in a lot of ways. This is according with how Israel looks at it. But when you look at the whole picture of God's perfect will coming to pass, it never does. There's always something He has to do the best He can. You know, it was His perfect will for the firstborn to be set apart by the Jewish families and say, here you go, God. We set Him apart to be a priest, and that didn't work. But then someone stepped up, Pinchas. He steps up, and because of the heroics of Pinchas, now, well, you know what? You've just earned this. Now the sons of Aaron, you get to be the priesthood. And all the way from the beginning, we see God have to do the best He can with what He has to work with. Amen. Anybody have any thoughts or questions or comments? And I just want you to see, when you're reading, you know, just a daf, a page of Talmud, what it is. It's these discussions that are going on that make people pause and think, huh, maybe it's true what Teresa always says. More to it than that. Maybe I shouldn't just say, oh, that's it. No, you know what? It's like the kiss of death within Judaism when you come to a conclusion on something and that's it. No. We see that happen with Yeshua and the Pharisees, who He supposedly didn't like and all this stuff. They're discussing things. The Pharisees say, hey, in this situation, what about this? And they ask the disciples, what does your rabbi say? They do that to the disciples. And the disciples, well, he teaches this. Right? I don't know what he says. Why don't you ask him? Yeah.
And so many times when we're reading that, either if we read it out loud or if we just are mentally reading it, because of our background, because of where we've come from, we read it with the wrong attitude or the wrong inflection, and we see it as confronting, angry, denial.
Totally.
We're better than you are. We know more than you are, and it's not that at all.
Let me say this, Judy, something you'll appreciate, because you bring this up a lot. This idea, you've been married 30, 40, 50 years. You talk to each other different than you do when you were married. It's your wedding day. And it's not necessarily bad, but people on the outside looking in, they don't quite know how to deal with it, right? Not an excuse to argue with your spouse in front of folks. I'm not saying that, but you get the idea. Or even within a household, your children, you know, and your relationship with them, and it's different. You know what it is compared to people on the outside looking in. So, again, I'm reading this again. We can keep chewing this. Although a horse is inferior work animal relative to the ox, when there is no ox available, a horse must suffice. So too, after the Jewish people sin, it is as though the Holy One, blessed be He, He transfers the prominence to the Gentiles. Now, these are Jewish sages, Rav Papa, the Rish Lakish. These are sages of Israel. I could go through each of them and spend a half hour talking to you about just them. They're saying this about their God. That, you know what, when our people mess up, it's like God just transfers this over to the Gentiles. We talk about this idea in Scripture that our job as Gentiles is to be in a position where Israel looks at us and they're jealous. And they say things like this, wow, how come there's no Jews there doing this? How come he's up there doing it? Because there is no one. There's no, and I'm going to say this, and I'm not necessarily thinking of anyone in particular because it's a big list I could give you. But there are those, plenty of Jews who have been given the calling and the mandate, but they won't take it. And I'm not saying that to slight anyone, because at the same time, I wish I could, you know, there's times I just want to, you know, not do it. You know, I like the idea of going on an extended vacation to Tahiti and not coming back. So, but we get this idea, guys, that why is it, we can look at it like this, why is it that all of us here, we all live so far apart? Because you have to be a light in your area. And there's nobody there but you. Then you're it. But we have something to give. And when the Jews recognize we have something to give, and it causes them to give what they should be given, that's when it all. So will I ever be worked out of a job? No. Because there's too many people who need the message and too few. Even if there were 1,000 Jews popped up in California and spread out and did things, would we still have a job? Yeah. Because you know what? Not everyone's going to listen to. There are 1,000 churches in Fresno or in the Central Valley. Why? Because not everyone's going to follow everyone or particular people. So we never feel like, you know what, how come we don't have more? We pray on coming on Shabbat every week that God would send us not just people, he sends us the right people who fit. We've been through people for the sake of people's sake. We don't want that. We want people who love God, want to change, want to grow, want to be part of a community, not cause problems, love God and do so. Amen? Not perfect, but who have the right heart going in the right direction. Amen? Anybody have any thoughts? Hang on one sec. Can you give him the mic, Stace? Thanks.
I think about what Billy Graham said one time. He says, I wasn't the first choice that God had.
Yeah.
He said, I was wondering why somebody else didn't get picked instead of me.
Yeah. Many are called, but few are chosen. Or it's interpreted as many are called, but few choose to accept the call. You know, I talk about sports a lot. You know, Michael Jordan was kicked off of his high school basketball team. You know, it's like, okay. So you imagine being that coach. You know, oops. You know, and you'll hear about this, especially in football. Because in football, it's such a violent sport. There's this idea of next man up. Because in any play, you can get hurt. And then you still have to put 11 people out there. Who's next? And there's that idea of just being prepared when your turn comes up. Then you may never go back to the bench again. And maybe you like sitting on the bench and just being part of the team and not having, maybe. But when you're next, you have to respond, or you'll go backwards. You know, we're not like, you know, church situations where you can get offended at the pastor and you can go to another church next Sunday and each Sunday go to a new church for the next 50 years within a couple hundred miles, right? We're not like that at all. You know, being messianic and part of Judaism, it causes a level of accountability and responsibility and self-reflection of what am I doing that is hurting someone or helping someone? What's my part in this? And you can't get away from it, because when you don't do it, you feel it. You know what it's like when you're not at peace with God? And there's only one way to go, back to him or further in the direction of misery, right? That's it. And not everybody's willing to take that on. Anybody have any thoughts? Let me keep going then here. So, again, I'm going to read this again, and it will continue. Although the horse is an inferior work animal relative to the ox, when there's no ox available, a horse must suffice. So too, after the Jewish people sin, it is though the Holy One, blessed be he, transfers their prominence to the Gentiles. All right. Rav Gidel says that Rav says, when you hear this, Rav Gidel says that Rav says, it's the same as saying, you may hear it phrases, Rav Gidel says it in the name of Rav. So it's one rabbi quoting another one. Rabbi say, hey, well, if I say Rabbi Shapira says this, that's the idea behind it. So you see that within Judaism, the constant going back to, hey, what did the other rabbis have to say? They say this about whatever the case is. Rav Gidel says in the name of Rav, Rav and Rava, two different rabbis, very high sages of Israel. The Jewish people are destined to eat from the bounty of, i.e., enjoy the years of the Messiah. Rav Yosef says, isn't this obvious? And rather, who else will eat from them? Will Hilak and Bilak, two shiftless characters, eat from them? The Gemara explains that Rav Gidel's statement serves to exclude the statement of Rabbi Hillel, who says, there is no Messiah coming for the Jewish people, as they already ate from him, as all the prophecies relating to the Messiah were already fulfilled during the days of Hezekiah. Ah. This brings up a couple problems. Does all of Judaism teach that all the prophecies of Messiah happened during the days of Hezekiah? No. Did some prophecies of Messiah come to pass and were fulfilled during the time of Hezekiah? Yes. Can the same prophecies that were fulfilled during the time of Hezekiah be fulfilled again, or any prophecy for that matter? See, this is where, again, you're dealing with an English word, fulfilled. That means that's it, end of discussion, it's all done, nothing to see here. But that's not, in Hebrew, it's not like that. It's a process. If it can continue, it's always up to be ongoing. You know, you filled your prescription at the pharmacy. My prescription was filled. But you have it has refills available. Say like two refills available. So it's always, it was filled, but it can be refilled. And if you're on the medication long enough, it's always being refilled, right? That's how you have to look at it. Okay, so listen to this. Rob says the world was created only for the sake of David by virtue of his merit. So he's saying David had so much merit in mitzvot, and his basket of merit was so much, if you will, that the whole world was created because of him. So does he mean that literally? Figuratively, this guy was so good that, look, God, you know. This sports player was so wonderful that the team built a statue for him outside. That kind of an idea. And Shmuel says, it was created by virtue of the merit of Moses. And Rabbi Yochanan says, it was created by virtue of the merit of Messiah. Huh. Now, this is a big question. Within Christianity, there would be this idea, it would be sacrilegious to say, to compare anyone's merit to the merit of Messiah. They would call you a heretic. But they don't even understand why they pray in the name of, that when they say, I pray in the name of Jesus, they're saying that, and that's a good thing. But they're saying with this idea that there was never, ever, ever a time that anyone would ever pray in the name of anybody else. And that's not the case. Because everything they're doing is just Judaism. He's just the highest level of merit. He gave it, he laid down his whole life. Right? Anybody have any thoughts or questions? I see you guys. You're usually good for a question back there, Harrison, or a comment. Yeah. 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 And we talk about this idea. Even today, you know, if I have some friends, and say I have friends and I pass away, and then Casey goes to one of my friends and said, hey, you're my dad's friend. You know, will you help me with something? Well, he could approach it from the standpoint of, in the merit of what my dad did for you or the merit of your relationship, will you help me? And then the person could even approach it, hey, in the merit of my friendship with your dad, I'm going to help you, you know, because of my relationship with your dad or mother or whoever, your grandfather, right? So we see this idea is all through that within Christianity, it's not a problem. The biggest problem in Christianity is oh no. And yeah. Oh, let me get you a mic because there are people who are listening to the recording.
My thought about the merit discussion is that the Messiah did it without sin. Everybody else had sin.
They did.
That's the difference.
And that's true. And they couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. They couldn't do what Messiah did, right? They can only do, but they did things to a high enough level that God took notice is probably a good way of saying it. But they don't compare to Messiah. And at the same time, they did what they were called to do. You see what I'm saying? So this is why when people say stuff like, you know, don't call anyone rabbi, or don't call anyone father, or don't call anyone this or that. Well, you're missing the whole point because he's not saying that's taking Christianity as some type of affront to Messiah when it's not. Because what does it call Messiah? It says he's the King of Kings. Well, if he's the King of other kings, then there's the existence of other kings, that he's the King, right? He is the Lord of Lords. Well, there's other lords too, that he is the Lord of Lords. In the beginning, Bereshit bara Elohim, in the beginning, there were gods. And we see this thing that we see on, with all of the Greek and Egyptian gods and Roman gods. I remember growing up where that idea was mythology. So we looked at it as mythology. However, if you look at it from the standpoint of the people who are worshiping these entities, it's not mythology. Those are gods that they're little g gods that they're worshiping, right? That you can characterize as demonic or demons or however you want to. That looks a little different. Then when you look at the God of the universe above them and where they are, when you see in Scripture it talks about the principalities and powers of the air, when you look at the scriptures that talk about the Sarim or the Sars or the rulers of particular areas, then it looks a little different, right? But when you see this idea of God having to give something to Gentiles to do because there's nobody else to do it or not enough, you get this idea, a different idea about what our calling is. Relative to the church. Does the church have a calling on them? Absolutely they do. And we're going to talk about some of that during the Torah portion. So we're pro-Christians. We wish that what they do and what they were taught was different. But at the same time, everyone needs everyone else to operate in the highest level that they can operate in to help usher the return of Messiah. Anybody have any thoughts or questions? If not, we'll keep on going here. All right. Apropos, the Messiah, the Gemara asks, what is his name? The school of Rabbi Shila says, Shiloh is his name as it is stated, until when Shiloh shall come. Genesis 49:10. The school of Rabbi Yanai says, Yinon is his name as it is stated, may his name endure forever, may his name continue, ye known, as long as the sun, and may men bless themselves by him. Psalm 72:17. The school of Rabbi Hanina says, Hanina is his name. excuse me, as it is stated, for I will show you no favor, Haninah, Jeremiah 16:3. And some say that Menachem ben Hizkiah is his name, as it is stated, because the comforter Menachem that should relieve my soul is far from me, Lamentations 1:6. And the rabbis say the leper of the house of Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi is his name, as it is stated, indeed our illness did bear and our pains he endured, yet we did esteem him injured, stricken by God, and afflicted. Isaiah 53:4. Rabbi Nachman says, if the Messiah is among the living in this generation, he is a person such as me, who already has dominion over the Jewish people, as it is stated, and their prince shall be of themselves, and their governor shall proceed from their midst. Jeremiah 30:21. Indicating that the Redeemer is already in power. Rav says, if the Messiah is among the living in this generation, he is a person such as our saintly Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi. Yehuda Hanasi is the one who redacted the Mishnah. He took all these ideas and understanding that had been passed down. And the idea was, you know, rather than letting this stuff just disappear and forgotten about, let's finally categorize it and compile it and write it down. And that's what he was famous for doing. If the Messiah is among the living in this generation, he is a person such as our saintly Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi, who is renowned for his sanctity, piety, and Torah knowledge. If the Messiah is among the dead, he is a person such as Daniel, the beloved man. Now, I want to pause there for a second. Again, kind of comparing and contrasting Christian understanding. In Christianity, if you think about this idea of a Messiah who's not divine, you've got a big problem. Judaism, that's not a problem for a lot of reasons. For one, there are many messiahs, right? Just as there, Scripture says there are many false messiahs, well, there are many who are, when you say a messiah in Judaism, you're not saying one who's proclaiming themselves as God. You're saying someone who's come and he or she, for that matter, has saved Israel. And what does that mean? Does that mean from eternal damnation? No. It's not what it's talking about. It's talking about this idea who saved Israel from a situation they were in on earth. But at the same time, these things run in parallel. Things that are going on the earth are also going on in parallel outside of time and space, and vice versa. So we see these things connected. They're not separate. They're not definite or easily to define or to... If you think about that, then you just deny thousands of years of Jewish understanding and biblical understanding. And then you put yourself in a position where you... let me say this the other direction. Most people who come out of the church, they do so and they say this. They say, you know what? I couldn't get my questions answered. Or there were things I didn't understand, there was no answer, or the answer that I would get didn't make any sense. And they'll say things like, you know, they just deny Judaism or deny. You hear people say things like, you know, why are we celebrating holy days or days as holy days that aren't in Scripture, yet the ones in Scripture we don't celebrate at all? Especially ones that say that if in the future that there'll be a penalty for the nations not coming to Israel during Sukkot. You won't even get any rain. So how, what do you do with that? Oh, we don't need all that Jewish stuff. That's what you're going to get. And then this Hanukkah thing. Oh my gosh, well, the Hanukkah thing, that's not in Scripture. That's in, you know, the Maccabees. That's a Catholic. It's in the Catholic Bible. It's like, actually it is. It's in the book of John. It said Yeshua went and he went to the temple during Hanukkah. You can imagine him there. He's there. He's seeing all the lights and all the Hanukkiot around and all the people festive, and they're celebrating because there's a temple. And notice Yeshua never said, oh, okay, now look, guys, after I leave, don't worry about all the stuff I taught you because you're not going to need it anymore. No. So there's this idea within Judaism that there's a lot of different ideas and understanding of the same passage and how it relates. And at very least, let's keep discussing it. Yeah. Anybody have any thoughts? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, stay hanging. We want to get you on the... Yeah, thanks.
Scripture is individual to the situation that's going on, and that's why it talks about the 70 faces of Torah. So you can find application in whatever is pertinent to the person or people in that situation at the time. Yeah. And if the rabbis didn't have an answer, they would keep on going back to the previous rabbis,
right,
to gain insight, and they wouldn't let it drop. They would continue to discuss.
Yeah.
And it's like, that's kind of like trying to wrap your head around that, but at the same time, it's such a comfort.
And it makes it to where... that Torah is alive and continue, even today, and we're discussing it. It doesn't just end, it didn't stop. I was going to mention something, I've kind of went right through my head, went, whoop, I'll think of it again. But yeah, it's not something that is just, when people say things like, oh, how do you sit and talk about Torah every year, the same thing again? We don't. We talk about different aspects of the same thing again. I heard a rabbi today, Stacy, had on. One thing I appreciate about Stacy is I'll turn her on to some particular person or thing, and she'll just run with it. So now the rabbis I've listened to for years, I come in the bedroom when she's getting ready for service, and she's got them on. Rabbi Richman, Temple Institute, I've heard probably some 6 or 8 or some maybe even more than that of his Torah portions, of the same Torah portion. And all different. And they're all make you kind of say, wow, I never even thought about that idea. So let's continue, because I want to get through with this today. So this, that's what I wanted to say. When they're discussing these things, they get the majority opinion of how we should do this, halakha, how we should walk it out. And that becomes basically the teachings of Judaism. But just because that's halakha and how the majority agrees to do it, that doesn't mean that other people don't have other opinions or think something different. There's always that too. But in the eyes of Hashem, halakha, how all of you come together and decide, that's in effect. If you break that, then you're basically sinning, is the idea, because it's how all of Judaism does it. So when Yeshua was inspected and accused and this and that, and they said we found no fault with him, is because he practiced halakha. He practiced with Israel. He didn't just do whatever he wanted to do. No, I just do it different. He didn't do any of that. And everything that we see in Scripture that we don't get or doesn't make sense, that's the answer. You don't get it because it doesn't make sense unless you look into Judaism. That makes perfect sense. So with that in mind, let's continue through this discussion we're having. Rabbi Yehuda says that Rav says, the Holy One, blessed be he, is destined to establish another David for the Jewish people as the Messiah. As it is stated, and they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will establish for them. Jeremiah 39. It is not stated, I established, but I will establish, indicating that the name of the future king will be David. Now, let me say this. This comes up today in the portion. I'm not going to talk about it because we go in a different direction. But the idea within Judaism is that we should always be, and this, again, this is for Jews and by extension into the nations, is that we should always be doing things to look for God to add to our name or to give us a new name. to give us a different name. You know, we see Jethro, his name was Yeter. And Yeter means, and he added, meaning that he added to Torah. He added to what Moses was doing. He added to the life of Israel. He added to the plan of Hashem. So much so that this Gentile, who the rabbi said he practiced every form of idolatry before he came to Hashem, has a whole book about him, a whole Torah portion named after him. Because he came, he left that, and he came into Israel. But he's also known as Hodab, I think. So you see his name changes, he's given new names. And all through Scripture we see even the wife of Abraham. Her name is, she's given another name after he brings her back. And so this idea is that we always should be doing things that God would add to our name. Amen. Amen. And we can live up to our name. And if we've been given a bad name, we can, kind of make a good name for ourselves rather than the name that's been given to us. We don't have to live up to that. You know, if your name was Killer, someone named you, you don't have to live up to that. You can be the antithesis of that name, right? So, and this is the idea, yeah. Like a reputation, you can live up and live down. And in particular with the name, you know, we see constantly God is adding to people's names or removing. And you can, even after that name, your name doesn't change, but you've been given another name by which you can go back and forth between the names depending on your behavior, just like Israel, Jacob, Yeshurun, right? You know how God is calling him is based on how he or she is living up to their name. You know, it's kind of the proverbial, you know, often you hear your parents calling out your name, but you hear the tone and they're saying, you know, calling you by your first, middle, and last name. And you know, something's not right. Yeah.
In my case, because I was English, mm-hmm. My parents always called me by my middle name.
Oh, okay.
Stewart, the way it's spelled,
yeah.
Means provider.
Yeah.
My first name, Harrison, simply means Harry's son.
Harry's son. Yeah, yeah. And it's interesting. Sure, right, or not, right.
Most people knew, I was always H. Stewart Harris, so most people called me by my middle name, but after going to Israel, they called me by my first name.
Yep. And it's interesting because if you take your name, you spell it in Hebrew, now you have a whole new ballgame.
It's meant Nehemiah. And I
okay. Yeah. Yep.
And declared that I was the Nehemiah of Calvary Chapel.
Okay, there you go. See, and you start seeing that.
Years before.
So are you, or do you have to live up to that, or can you live up to that, or can you go that direction? See how it fits in? You have to go that direction, or not, or, you know. And they shall serve their God, and David their king, whom I will establish for them. Jeremiah 39. It is not stated, I establish, but I will establish, indicating that the name of the future king will be David. Rabbi said to Abaye, but isn't it written, and my servant David shall be their prince forever? Ezekiel 37:25. Indicating that King David himself will rule over the Jewish people. Abaye said they will rule in tandem, like in power, and a viceroy. The Messiah will be king and David will be second in command. Rabbi Simlai taught, what is the meaning of that which it is written, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have this day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light. Amos 5:18. It is comparable to a rooster and a bat who are looking forward. Gosh, voice is already going today. It is comparable to a rooster and a bat who are looking forward to the light of day. The rooster said to the bat, I look forward to light, as light is an indication of my time to be active. But as for you, why do you need light? Nighttime for you is like daytime for me. So what were they saying? There's just a big debate on whether or not they want to be around to see Messiah. That's how this all started. And the recognition that the day just prior to the day of the Messiah is not going to be pretty. Yeah. Anybody last thoughts? Yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Thank you. Hang on one sec.
I think that the answer for this is in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11.
Mm-hmm.
You know, about I follow Jewish people either by, you know, by blood or whatever. But I follow this particular one that he was born in Argentina, and his father, his grandparent, and everything. Now he lives in Israel. And from he don't believe in Yeshua, but from time to time he say stuff that I like him. But from time to time, he says stuff that I don't understand. You know, like on this portion, because every Thursday he comes, he gives his overview about the portion. Mm-hmm. But he said that he's stunned about this portion because how a Gentile as Jethro is going to come to Moshe and tell him how to get things done. You know, when he says that, I was like, really? Like, and as far as, you know, how the whole conversation begins.
You ought to point him to this passage the rabbis are talking about, that same idea.
And as far as, you know, how this conversation about Jewish soul and I guess Gentile souls. I listened to someone yesterday about this same topic and they didn't come to a conclusion, but.
Yeah.
I don't know, it's kind of hard because I know a lady via Zoom, she teaches Hebrew. She's a Jewish lady from Israel. I mean, now she lives in Mexico because she said that she didn't like to live in Israel because everything is so close together. She felt like...
Yeah.
But talking, and she asked me, what do you want to learn Hebrew? I said, you know, I just want to really learn to read, understand really the Bible. And she told me, you know, with all respect, I believe there's no God. Straight out like that. And for example, she used to tell me about like Pesach. I mean, she celebrates Pesach, but not as a, just because, you know, like 4th of July here. And
just as a day off, let's get together and have a party.
You know, when she told me that, I was like, I don't know. I think in reading Isaiah, the whole book, it have a lot of answers to it. But I don't know. You know, and about the Christianity, I see Christianity. But you know, the thing in Christianity, I think that they don't understand the covenant.
You're right.
They don't understand the covenant. They don't understand the. That even in this portion, he says that God shows Israel.
And we're going to talk about all everything. My battery low.
But I don't know. You know, there's a lot to talk about. But yeah, so I just needed to.
That's a lot of Jews. So they celebrate Pesach and Sukkot and Hanukkah. Because they're Jewish with no covenant, no connection to the spiritual implications of it and Hashem and what they're called to know. That's the problem. When you talk about Romans 9, 10, 11, so Rabbi just, he's been working on his book for a couple years now, and he just released it and started doing a teaching in Australia. Moray, Ralph, and his wife, they've got a huge... Gosh, I think it's just... Oh, you know it? Okay. but they all of a sudden have these native New Zealanders coming to them, I mean, 50, 100 of them, 200 of them, and they want to learn Torah. Because well, they have no one to go to but Gentiles there. Because Australia, the Christian church is all Hillsong stuff. That's it. That's what you have. And sadly, that Hillsong stuff is reached in Israel. Anyway, but when Jews continue to look at Gentiles practicing Torah and then teaching other Gentiles Torah, they don't know what to do with it. And it should help people like that lady you're talking about. She's looked to say, why are Gentiles coming to Torah? And maybe that'll be something that'll provoke her to you know, look within and say, I need to turn back to Hashem. All that being said, Romans 9, 10, 11, that's part of the process. Part of the process of all Israel being saved is all Israel is saved because they see the Gentiles coming to Torah, and then they turn. That's a sign. That's a huge sign. We can read with the rabbis these discussions they have about Gentiles coming to Torah is a huge sign that Messiah is about to come back. And so all of these things, they go together. This is why Christianity has to exist in a way to for Gentiles to come into an understanding of Messiah. And then Messianic Judaism, especially the end time movement of it, exists to help Gentiles take that next step to the house of Israel that they're not allowed to take because Jews won't accept them. Or you have Jews like that who are teaching Torah, but they don't even believe it. So you see how this, so what I believe is going to happen, that there's coming a day in our lifetime that people like that, God's going to show them, people like us, and they're going to get jealous and they're going to get right. Yeah.
Yeah, I believe you, brother, they should be the ones like teaching us, the ones that want to come in, how to do things as far as worship plan.
Yeah.
And that should be it. But, you know, there's some that unfortunately they look at us, especially they look at us like,
yeah,
like not worth it. I don't know.
No, you're right. And so let me say this too, brother, because you're bringing up, you're hitting on some real points that aren't just now. If you go way back to the book of Acts and Corinthians, that was a big problem. What do we do with all the Gentiles who want to come in? And they didn't know because Torah didn't tell them what to do once Messiah comes back and how we handle Gentiles. There's nothing. They had to figure this thing out. And then they didn't even have the Sanhedrin to help them because the Sanhedrin, you know, as a body was rejecting Messiah. So they had to come together and they formed their own kind of a messianic Sanhedrin, the Jewish, the Jerusalem Council, which didn't replace the Sanhedrin by any means. It was just a group of messianic Jews who said, what do we do? How do we deal with this? But within that, there were Gentiles all over the place who were teaching, who were raised and under the authority of these Jews, and Jews who were under them, etc. So you had communities where they were, they're Jewish communities, but they're raising up Gentile leaders. But Gentile leaders, especially the Greeks, one in particular, he just took over. And so eventually the Gentiles just outnumbered and just took over the Jews. And here's where we are 2,000 years later, but now there's movement back that direction to rectify that, where more Jews are coming to Messiah and teaching. That doesn't mean that there won't be any Gentiles teaching. There will, because we see the prophecies that even Gentiles in the new temple will be raised up as priests within the temple. So we just see this stuff. You see what the rabbis are talking about here. They're seeing these things and they can't deny it. And they certainly aren't in a position of Hashem to decide. The best any of us can do as individuals or a congregation or is to do our part to the best we can in the position that we're in. That's why when people start talking about converting to Judaism, I just say, you don't know what you're talking about. You've got this idea about something, you don't know what that even means. Yeah, go ahead. Oh, time. Oh, were you timing me out? Okay. All righty. Whoa. Ay, ay, ay. Oh, was it? Sorry, guys. Yeah. Done? Okay. All right, we are done. We're going to take about a 2 or 3 minute break.